Thank you. Praise the Lord. You may be seated. Amen. We're going to get into our Bible study here today. Our theme for the month has been on the seal of God, and Pastor's been teaching on the significance of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I'll also be kind of going along in that theme, talking about the Holy Spirit, although I'll be approaching it from a different angle as far as its significance and its role within the body of Christ. Amen. Let's get this thing loaded here. Praise God. But yes, we'll be talking about the significance of the Holy Ghost. And I believe I even taught on this about a year and a half or so ago during our Pentecost Sunday celebration. But I wanted to talk about the Holy Ghost and the living water. We'll be looking at John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, and trying to get a good understanding as to what's going on in this text. And also, I'm going to talk about the receiving of the Holy Ghost, how we receive the Holy Spirit, and also some of the misconceptions that go along with that. But in that, we'll also really get a better understanding for those of you who do have the Holy Ghost, who have the Holy Spirit, as far as what you have, the significance of the Holy Spirit in your life. And this lesson is divided into three sections, and we'll be breaking down three verses that are in our main text. The first is called, If Any Man Thirst, and we're examining Jesus' statement in verse 37 of John chapter 7. And then the second is called, He That Believes, looking at verse 38, talking about faith's role in the reception of the Holy Spirit. And then thirdly, When Jesus is Glorified, looking at verse 39 and talking about how this is really a very key thing in receiving the Holy Ghost, is that Jesus must be glorified. With that being said, I want to jump into our main text here in John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And so we're going to look at this passage and break it down piece by piece to really understand as far as its significance in relation to the believer. First, I want to talk about if any man thirsts. And we're going to kind of go behind the background behind this particular verse. So Jesus is making an invitation at a feast. We see it in our very first text. In that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. The first question that we need to ask ourselves is this, is why is Jesus making this statement? And secondly, why did he choose this particular feast to make it at? Why did he make this at this particular feast? And now to answer that particular question, we need to find out what feast is he at? What particular celebration of the Jewish feast is he actually making this statement at? And we find out in verse 1 of chapter 7 that after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. So he was at the Feast of Tabernacles when he made this statement. And this really gives us a clue as to why he's making this statement and the significance of it. We see that at this particular feast, they had a celebration with water. Now, this was called a water libation ceremony, is what they had at the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, you will not find this particular practice in the Torah or in the Old Testament. This was something that was added on later in the first century Palestine, the first century Judaism, where they had a celebration of water whenever they were celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. At the morning service on each of the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, which was called Sukkot, a libation of water was made together with the pouring out of wine. So they'd have a vessel of water and a vessel of wine, and they would pour this water and wine out at this particular celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. And the water was drawn from a particular body of water called the Pool of Siloam, which should be familiar to you, as this was a place where Jesus performed a miracle. It was then taken in a procession by the priests to the water gate, where they would stop and blow the shofar. And the shofar was the ram's horn. It was a horn that was used to signify and to draw the attention of individuals to alert people to a particular fact or information. And so they would then ascend what's called the kadesh, which is a slanting bridge to the altar, where on the east side of the altar stood a silver bowl for the water, and on the west another for wine. And then finally, both the water and the wine were poured simultaneously into these bowls. And this was a really a significant event. This was usually at the last day of the feast. So they'd have a huge celebration. They would celebrate all the night before, and they would celebrate this pouring of water that happened at this particular feast. And with that background, when Jesus is making this statement, it wasn't just a random thing that he was saying or just some figurative language. He was referencing this particular ceremony that they were talking about here. Now, what's significant about this is where the water came from that went into the pool of Siloam, which was called Gihon. There was a river called Gihon. And Gihon, it means a stream bursting forth, valley of grace. It was one of the four rivers that flowed from the Garden of Eden. We see this in Genesis chapter 2, verse number 10, where it says, "And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same is it that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia." And so this particular river had some great significance in relation to the Feast of Tabernacles and what's called the water libation ceremony. And again, it means bursting forth, the stream bursting forth, the valley of grace. And it flowed from the Garden of Eden. We see that it was actually at the river of Gihon that kings were anointed, that King Solomon was anointed here. In 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 33, "The king also said unto them, Take with you the servants of your Lord, and cause Solomon my son to ride upon mine own mule, and bring him down to Gihon, and let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him there, king over Israel, and blow ye with the trumpet, and say, God save King Solomon." So the river Gihon had significance for several reasons. One, its origin from the Garden of Eden, but also its meaning, a valley of grace, a valley or a stream bursting forth, and it was a place where kings were anointed or were sanctified. We see that this particular river was also diverted into the city of Jerusalem through what's called Hezekiah's tunnel. So now Hezekiah, during his administration in Judah, he was often under the attack of the Assyrians. And one of the things that, of course, whenever a city is laid under siege, they cut off your water supply and your food supply so that you have no means of sustaining yourself, and that also you'll be more likely to surrender and give up to an enemy. So Hezekiah had a brilliant idea of redirecting the water of the river Gihon inside of the city through a hidden tunnel so that they would have a constant supply of water. And so to prevent the Assyrian army finding water, Hezekiah redirected the river into the city of Jerusalem through a tunnel called Hezekiah's Tunnel. And Hezekiah means Jehovah is my strength, or the strength of the Lord. And we see this happening in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 30, where it says, "This same Hezekiah also stopped the upper water course of Gihon and brought it straight down to the west side of the city of David. And Hezekiah prospered in all of his works." And so he took this particular water, this river, this body of water, and he funneled it into the city of Jerusalem so that they would have a consistent water supply that could not be tampered with or messed with from a foreign enemy or adversary, so that their water supply would not be cut off. And this water supply went into what's called the Pool of Siloam, which again we referenced earlier. So the water from the river Gihon flowed through Hezekiah's tunnel into the Pool of Siloam. This is where the water for the libation ceremony was drawn from, and this is the same pool where Jesus healed a blind man. We see in John chapter 9, verse number 6, where it says, "When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing." So this water has some great significance. Again, just to recap, that it came from the Garden of Eden originally, that it was a place where kings were anointed, and that it was a place of water supply for the entire city. It was diverted into what's called the Pool of Siloam, and this was a place where a blind man was healed. So this water has a lot of significance within the history of the scriptures. Now, I want to kind of break all this down, what I've just read to you, and giving you an kind of the background as to why Jesus is making this statement at this particular ceremony in relation to the Holy Spirit. When you put the meanings of the names of Gihon and Siloam and all the events that transpired, you get a bit of a message that's there. So a stream bursting forth from the Valley of Grace was redirected by the strength of the Lord, who is Hezekiah, to a place where the one whom God has sent, which is what the Pool of Siloam means, may give drink to those who are thirsty. That we were thirsty. Spiritually, we had no means of sustaining ourselves. We were bereft. We were bankrupt morally and spiritually. We had no resources with which to sustain ourselves. And it took the strength of Jehovah to redirect the grace of God that flowed in heaven to our lowest state, to the place where God had been sent. Again, a stream bursting forth from the Valley of Grace was redirected by the strength of the Lord to a place where the one whom God has sent, the Pool of Siloam, may give drink to those who are thirsty. So when Jesus is making this statement about in the last day that if any man thirsts, come unto me so that you may drink, it was a significant statement in saying about the grace of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. The fact of the matter is that people's appetites are never satisfied or satiated by the things that we see and the things that we engage in. And just to kind of even from a natural perspective, when you talk about water and how water is a necessity for us to be sustained in order for us to live, you can only go so many days without water. The irony of this is that 97% of the water supply in the earth is not drinkable. 97% of the water supply of the water that's on earth, you can't even drink because most of it is ocean water or seawater. The salt content is so high that you can't drink it. 97%. There's only 3% of the water that's on earth that you can actually drink. Now, why can't you drink salt water? Because of the reason why is because the salt content is so high that it actually dehydrates you. If you are stranded in the middle of an ocean, let's say you got in a shipwreck, you're in like a lifeboat, and you're thirsty. You are surrounded by water, but you can't drink it. And if you drink it, it actually will make things worse. And the reason why is because with every drink that you take, because of the salt, your body can only process so much salt, and your body has to get rid of it. And the only way it can get rid of it is through urination. And the thing is, you eventually have a net loss. The more water you drink, the more your body actually tries to get rid of it by trying to get rid of the salt. So the more you try to quench your thirst, the more you're actually creating the thirst. And in our society, 97% of the things that you see cannot quench your thirst. But when you take a part of it, it actually steals and takes more from you than it actually supplies. Your spiritual walk with God, your spiritual needs cannot be met by the tangible and by the physical. That's why you see people who are filthy, stinking rich, have everything they want, have every pleasure and luxury that they have, but they're still yearning, they're still bereft of any meaning or any purpose in life, and they're still thirsty. Because what they're drinking cannot satisfy what only God can. It can only come from the Valley of Grace. It can only come from the Valley of Grace. Only the strength of Jehovah could redirect the waters that I need to quench the thirst that is in my soul. Now, with that as a background, we're going to go on to section number 2, which is looking at verse 38, which says that he that believes. So the thing is, we have to have a drink. We need water in order for us to survive. Revelation 22, verse 17 says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will let him take the water of life freely." Now, know that we live in a dispensation where there are many different denominations, and there are some which would say that the work of the Holy Spirit, as we understand it, has ceased. They are called cessationists. They say that the baptism of the Holy Spirit died out with the apostles, and that the Holy Spirit does not manifest or work in that way, the working of signs and miracles, and that we see reading in the accounts of Acts. They say that it's not there, but the Scripture says that you can come and drink of the waters of life. The Spirit is saying that you can have an invitation to fully partake of all that God has inside of the Holy Spirit. The thing is this, how do we take a drink of this Holy Spirit? How do we take a drink of this water that is supposed to sustain us spiritually? Jesus invites us to drink of his life-giving water, but how do we do that? We have to have faith, and believing is drinking. Look what Jesus says here in John chapter 6, and let me just give you some context here. In John chapter 6, we see the story of Jesus multiplying the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and he's fed the 5,000 in the wilderness. After that event, the Bible says that he sent his disciples across the Sea of Galilee, and that there was a storm that arose, and Jesus comes walking on the water, and he rescues them. They then go to Capernaum, where Jesus is residing. The people that were at that event of the feeding of the 5,000, they came and followed Jesus over to Capernaum, and they started engaging in a dialogue with him about, we want more. We like the bread that was good, but we want more. John chapter 6, verse 28. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe, and I have the Greek word there, pisteuo, on him he hath sent. Said, the work of God is to believe on him whom God has sent. Jesus then says this, and Jesus said unto them in John 6, 35, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me, notice this, he that believeth on me shall never thirst. That believing is the way that you partake and you drink of the spirit of life that causes your thirst to be abated and for you never to thirst again. Now, verse 38, our main text here. Jesus said that he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And I have the Greek word there, pisteuo, which I'm going to give you a definition in just a minute. That the same term that's used in all three of these passages is used consistently. So that the way that we partake of the Holy Spirit that refreshes us and sustains us is through faith and believing on Christ as the scripture has said. That's the key. It's not just believing and just based upon your own presuppositions or your own ideologies or philosophies or concoctions regarding how to be saved. You have to believe on Christ as the scripture has said. The fact of the matter is, though, we have a drinking problem. Not sure, this is a clip from a movie that came out in the 70s. It's called Airplane. And this guy, he's had a traumatic experience, and he keeps saying he has a drinking problem. And throughout the entire film, he tries to take a drink of water, but he can never get it in his mouth. It's always going in his face. And that's basically what we have in the church, is that people have a drinking problem. They don't understand how to get the Spirit of God inside of them. They don't understand how to receive it. They come close to getting it, but they don't actually get it inside of them. They get wet. They get in an atmosphere where the presence of God is manifesting, but they never internalize it and cause them to be changed. They've never taken a drink. We have a drinking problem. Now, how do I know we have a drinking problem? In the church now. Not just with sinners, but in the church we have a drinking problem. What do I mean by this? Believe it or not, the Greek word pisteuo, what else got stuck here? The Greek word pisteuo, which we've seen in all these texts, says to believe or commit to one's trust or to be committed unto, to think to be true, to be persuaded of, or to have confidence in. Now, one of the problems that we have here is that people think that they are in faith. When they're not in faith, they're actually in what's called mental assent. Romans 10:9 says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall pisteuo, believe, which means to fully commit oneself, have full confidence in, be fully persuaded in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth, pisteuo, unto righteousness. He's committed himself unto God's righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever pisteuo, believeth in him, shall not be ashamed. That is through believing and committing oneself to him that we are not ashamed. So the thing is, though, we have a lot of people that are missing the mark. Believing isn't just mental assent, which is to agree that something is true, but to fully commit one's trust to God that it produces outward changes in actions. For example, let's say that I'm about to go on a river and there's a rowboat and it looks a little rickety. And I start saying, I think that this vessel is seaworthy. I believe that this vessel looks seaworthy, it looks like a nice boat, and that it will carry me aside. But if I never get in the boat, then I really don't show I have confidence in it. There are people who say the Bible is true. There are people who say that the moral and ethical teachings of Christ is commendable and should be followed. but don't actually believe in Jesus Christ to take away their sins. There are PhDs and doctors who have a good understanding of the moral teachings of Christ and say that Jesus was a good prophet or a moral teacher, but they do not truly internalize and believe that Jesus is Lord and call on him to forgive them for their sins, and because of that, they are not drinking of the water of life. They will not be saved. It's not enough to just say the Bible is correct and the Bible is true, but you have to put your confidence in it. You've got to put your foot inside of the boat. There's got to be some sort of skin in the game, some sort of money that is invested, some sort of transformation. Because it's not enough to say that it's true. You've got to internalize it. Now, here's an example of this. James 2:19, thou believest, pistuo, that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also pistuo and tremble. The devils also believe. They believe that God is God. They know without a shadow of a doubt that God is real and that he has the power to save. But devils are not calling Jesus Lord, except by force, of course. Devils are not serving Christ. It's not enough to say that I believe. Do you really in the heart? Have you really taken a drink of the living water for you to be changed? Now, here's the evidence. Here's how I know how a lot of the church hasn't had a drink of the living water. Here's why we have a drinking problem. People think they have drunk when they have not drunk. So people think they believe when they really just agree, as I stated earlier. We can tell if a person is drunk from the water of the Spirit because if they have, they aren't thirsty anymore. If you're saying, God, I thirst for you, God, I'm so thirsty, then you've not really taken a drink of the living water. If you say that you're spiritually thirsty, then you have not truly believed in Christ and drank his water. Now, how can I make a statement like that? Because the Bible says that. When Jesus was talking to the woman of Samaria at the well, and he goes unto her and says, give me a drink. And then she's like, how is it that you're a Jew talking to me? And they had this interesting dialogue. And Jesus said, if you understood who was talking to you, you'd be asking of me to take a drink. Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. If you are saying, God, I am so thirsty, or Lord, I thirst for you, you are denying the fact that you are born again. You're denying the fact that you truly have believed on Christ, because Jesus said, if you take a drink from me, you'll never thirst again. I want to read John 6:35 again to reiterate that point. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Are there places where you're feeling a bit dry? You feel like you're feeling thirsty. That's an area where you're not believing, because when you truly believe, the Bible says he satisfies, he completely satiates, he completes you, he fulfills you, he fills every nook and cranny in you, so there's no longing for anything else. We use language like thirst. What you really mean is you have a zeal for God. God, I have a desire to do something for you. You're not doing it out of a thirst as a need, because Jesus has satisfied all of your needs. Or he should have. If you're still saying he hasn't, then have you really taken a drink? Have you really taken a drink of the water? Are you really believing in Christ as the centrality of all that you need? Psalm 16:11 says, thou wilt show me the path of life, for in thy presence is fullness of joy. And at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I've got everything that I need and I require. Now, I know why people say this, because they use a lot of Old Testament language, all right? For example, in Psalm 42, verse 1, it says, as the deer panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee. Or in Psalm 63, where it says, my soul thirsts for thee, O God. So we look at verses like that, and then we translate them over into the New Testament. You can't say that. They could say that because they weren't born again. They did not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. When David wrote that, or the Old Testament prophets were talking about thirsting for God, they were not the Holy Spirit. They were not born again. So they could make statements like that. If you've been born again, you shouldn't be talking like that. Because Jesus said, if you drink from me, you'll never thirst again. But we have songs talking about us being thirsty, and I thirst for you, and I'm desperate for you, and I can't survive, and all this other stuff. That's not coming from a renewed mind from the new covenant. They're not rightly sowing the separation between the Old Testament and the New Testament. In the New Testament, if you're born again, you have everything that you need. You have everything that you need. Colossians 2:9 says, and ye are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. You are complete. God has given you everything for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. You lack nothing. What you just need to do is just take a drink from the water that's already inside of you. Number two, why we have a drinking problem is that people are drinking from the wrong source. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11, the Bible says, hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods. But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Now I have the Hebrew words there for cistern and also for the water, for the living water or fountain, which is makor. Makor is a fountain, a spring, wellspring, an issue or well, and bor is a cistern, it's a pit or well. Here's the difference between the two things, between a cistern and a well. So a cistern is a hole that you dig in the ground and you put plaster over it like a pit, and it's supposed to capture rainwater. It gets its water from the sky. Now, a well, however, depends so much on the rainwater as much. A well just digs into the ground where there's groundwater, where water's already there. And the thing is this, cisterns, sometimes when they put the plaster on these pits, they could crack and they could leak, which is talking about here, broken cisterns. They could not hold much water. Rain would come, the water would come, and the water would just leak out because the plaster was not sealed to keep all the water that was there. But a well, however, you just had to dig deep enough in order to get to the water source. Cisterns were shallow, and they were dependent upon the rainfall. But wells had water already inside of the soil that you could tap into. And God is saying that so many people, you're going to cisterns, things that are shallow, things that go by the seasons, things that please you for a little while, but they dry up. But when you tap into the well, the fountain of living water, that there is a fountain that's there that will satisfy you. Sometimes the water pressure is so immense down there that all you need to do is just literally just puncture the ground and the water will come shooting up. There are places that's called a natural aquifer that all you have to do is just dig a little bit and water literally comes shooting out of the ground because it's so saturated, so full of water. And Jesus is telling us that we've got to be careful where we're getting our water from. Are you going to cisterns that cannot hold water, going to a website or going to a relationship or going to a career or going to something else in this life that you think is going to satisfy you but will not? Are we drinking from the right resources? Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 21. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. That so many of us are trying to get satisfied and putting our faith and our belief in other things that do not truly bring satisfaction to our spirit. So out of his belly, again, John 7:38 says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. The cistern's water, as I said before, came primarily from rainfall, but the well's water came from deep within the soil. Even so, when a person is filled with the Spirit, he is like a well whose water never runs dry. If you've been filled with the Spirit, you don't need necessarily another rainfall, all right? God doesn't depart anything on you anymore. You've been filled. You just need to dig down deep. It's under the dirt. Sometimes you got to fast a little bit more. Sometimes you got to praise and worship a little longer to get the dirt out of the way, get the mucky stuff out of the way, to tap inside of the well that's inside of you. You don't have to wait for another church service for the rain to come down for you to drink. You don't have to be in a convocation or in a convention. You can drink while you're driving down the road. You can take a drink while you're sitting at your desk at work. You can take a drink in your bedroom or in your house. You can take a drink. Why? Because the water is inside of you. Okay, we're getting through this a lot faster than I was expecting. But okay. Section number three, when Jesus is glorified. So now, the Holy Ghost glorifies Christ. So Jesus said this about that the Spirit of God could not come until Jesus was glorified. I'm just going to go back so we can read that real quick. Till Jesus is glorified. Verse 39, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Again, the Old Testament prophets could not talk about the Holy Spirit in the way that we do, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. The Holy Ghost had not yet been given. The Holy Spirit moved on the prophets of old. It came, again, just like they got showered, but it didn't get in them. It didn't reside in them. It didn't dwell in them. It didn't become one with them. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17, that he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. There is a unification. There's a unity. There's a oneness that occurs whenever we are filled with the Spirit and we become one with him. But the fact of the matter is that the Holy Ghost could not come until that Jesus was glorified. Now, what does that mean, that Jesus had to be glorified? John 16, verse 13 says, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. For he shall receive of mine, and he shall show it unto you. That Jesus, when he talked about the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, he kept saying that the Holy Spirit would testify of me. He would guide you into all truth. He would show you things to come. And he would glorify me. That the fastest way to receive the Holy Ghost is just to start glorifying Jesus. Because the Holy Spirit's whole purpose is to redirect one's focus to the incarnation of Christ, God becoming a man and dying on the cross for our sins and us becoming born again. Now, the hour of glory, this glory hour that Jesus kept referring to, check this out. So, John 7, 39, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. The Holy Ghost couldn't be given until Jesus was glorified. The question is, what does that mean? What does it mean that he has to be glorified? We see in John 12, verse 23, and Jesus answered them saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth, if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now, in the next chapter in John chapter 13, we have the Last Supper. Jesus, he instructs his disciples to basically sit down, and he gets a basin of water and he washes their feet. And of course, we have the whole exchange between Jesus and Peter about, you know, Lord, you can't wash my feet. And Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part with me. And then Peter says, of course, well, wash me, you know, not just my feet, wash my whole body. And Jesus said that you that are clean don't need your whole body to be washed, just your feet. And so anyway, they start having this dialogue. And then Jesus starts talking about how that one of you is going to betray me. And the disciples are like, you know, is it me? Am I the one that's going to be betrayed? And then Jesus says, to whom did I dip the sop and give it to? He's the one that's going to betray me. And then he dips the sop and he gives it to Judas. And then the Bible says that Satan entered into Judas. He was filled with Satan's very essence. And that he was then going to leave to go betray him. That's what we're going to see here in John 13, verse 21. I'm sorry, 31. John 13, verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, when Judas left, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. The glorification of Christ began when Jesus was being betrayed. It began at Judas's betrayal, which led to his crucifixion, burial, resurrection, and ended with his ascension. The Holy Ghost couldn't come because the vessel that carried all the water hadn't been poured out yet. Now, something I want to point out here just for a minute is that the glorification started at something that was bad. Jesus' hour, his greatest and finest hour, started when one of his own disciples doesn't just become demon-possessed by any devil, but gets possessed by the prince of darkness himself, that Satan himself entered into him. The hour of glory came when he was about to be betrayed, when he was about to go through the worst suffering of his life, when all the universal and collective evil was about to be placed upon him and he's about to be crucified. He said this was his hour of glorification. Brothers and sisters, I want to tell you that your hour of glory may not look glorious at first. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, for which cause we faint not. Though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That the thing is that Jesus' glorification started through betrayal, and it started by him dying. And it ended and it culminated with his ascension. And the Holy Spirit could not be given because the vessel that had all the water hadn't been poured out yet. Do you understand what I mean? Jesus, the Bible describes him as the Prince of Life. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said in John 11, verse 25, he said that I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Jesus said in John 10, 10, that the thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I am come that you might have life. And that much more abundantly. That the source of all life, the source of all righteousness and goodness was encapsulated inside of the vessel of Jesus Christ. And you could not drink of it until the vessel had to empty himself and poured all the life that was in him so that you could take a drink. Psalm 22 verse 12, which is one of the messianic psalms, says this. This is basically David writing prophetically from the perspective of Christ. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out, and I have the Hebrew word there, shaphak, out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. The word shaphak, it literally means to be poured out, also to be shed, to cast out, to gush out. He says that I am poured out like water. Isaiah 53, of course, the most famous of messianic writings, says he shall see of the travail of his soul, Isaiah 53, verse 11, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge that shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath shaphak, poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. When Jesus was crucified, after he had died, look what happens in John 19, verse 32. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came out blood and water. Jesus had to shed his blood. Jesus had to shed all the water that was in him. He had to pour out the water so that we could take a drink. Think of how costly that the water of the Spirit that you drink, the water of the Spirit that we take for granted sometimes, it cost the very blood of Jesus in order for us to have that water. The outpouring was predicted. We see in Joel 2:28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will shaphak, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaidens, in those days will I shaphak, pour out my Spirit. Isaiah 44 verse 3 says, for I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. That the vessel had to be broken. The vessel had to be poured out in order for us to have a drink. And now the outpouring was fulfilled. We see in Acts chapter 2 verse 16 that, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. In Acts 10, verse 44, the story of Cornelius, and I'll just give you some background here before I move on any further. The story of Cornelius, Cornelius was a Roman centurion who was a righteous man who believed in God, but he didn't have all the facts, all the information regarding how to truly accept God as his Savior. And so the Bible says that he prayed and he fasted, and an angel was dispatched to Cornelius to basically tell him to send for a man named Peter, the Apostle Peter. And so Cornelius, he sent for Peter, and Peter comes to Cornelius. And the Bible says that Peter began to preach about Jesus and about his death and his burial and his resurrection. He began to glorify Christ. And as he began to glorify Christ, the Bible says this in Acts 10:44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. The Holy Ghost fell on them that heard the word. The Bible says in Romans 10, verse 17, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, as they were hearing, they began to believe. And as they believed, they started taking a drink. And as they took a drink, the Bible says that they were filled with the Holy Ghost. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, I know that sounds so elementary. Just believe. Just believe. When you truly commit everything over to Christ, when you truly invest everything over, your righteousness, your disappointments, your hurts, everything, when you fully invest everything over to God, when you trust in Him and confide in Him, that is when the Holy Spirit, it fills a person. Because he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now, here's the thing. No cross, no glory. The Holy Spirit could not come until that Jesus was crucified, until Jesus was glorified. Christ's glorification came through his sufferings. One of the reasons why people do not receive the Holy Ghost or drink from his water is because they have to suffer by carrying their cross to get to the water. If you want to get to this water to drink, the Bible says that you have got to pick up your cross. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The instrument by which that you take a drink out of this water is the cross. And you must carry the cross. You must put your desires, your aspirations. You must put your vision, your dreams, your goals, your motives. You must put them on the cross and carry them to the vessel of water, which is the Holy Spirit, and to take a drink. But people do not want to crucify themselves. They still want to hang on to their old lifestyles while also trying to take a drink of the vessels of water, which is why Paul said that you cannot drink the cup of devils and the cup of the Lord. You have got to die to yourself completely, unabashedly, abandon everything if you're going to take of the water that we have. And that's where we have a problem here today. That's why we have people who have come to church but have not come to Jesus. We have churches full of people who are not really born again because they've never really crucified themselves. And the reason why is because the gospel is not being preached with any conviction or any type of power that says that you need to deny yourself. Jesus did not come to save us in our sins. He came to save us from our sins, to deliver us from the bondage of wickedness. But people still want to hold on to their sins while also trying to dip into the pool of everlasting life. It does not work. You cannot, just as Jesus could not be glorified or ascend up into the heavens by the power of the resurrection without the cross, you cannot receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit until you crucify the flesh. You've got to crucify the flesh. No pain, no gain. People want the water without the blood. And to truly believe and drink of the Holy Spirit, one must come by way of the cross and kill the flesh. Philippians 3:10 says this. And actually, I'll start quoting from Philippians 3:8. I should have put in the presentation. Philippians 3:8 says this. But what things were gained to me, those things I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. The Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3 was talking about his pedigree, talking about how he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. When it came to the law, he was blameless. That when concerning his zeal, he persecuted the church. But all these things he said he counted as loss. All the things that he boasted about, all the things that he gloried about, he counted as loss. I'll quote it again. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, and being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness of God through faith, the righteousness of Christ through faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable to his death, that I want to know Christ, not just in his blessings, but to suffer with him, because it's through the sufferings of Christ that I receive the glorification of Christ. Romans 8:16 says this, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if the children then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. If you want the glory, then you've got to be willing to suffer for Christ. Be willing to die to yourself if you're going to drink of the waters of everlasting life. So John 7, the whole text decoded here, taken from John 7, 37 all the way to verse 39, that the water libation ceremony ended when the priest took the water and the blood and poured it on the altar. Now, the water libation series, they had water and wine, I should say. They poured the water and they poured the wine on the altar. In the same sense that Jesus was about, as our high priest, was to pour out water and blood on the cross as the altar of sacrifice. In the same sense, if we want Christ's atoning blood and his spirit poured on us, we must carry our cross and lay ourselves on the altar of sacrifice and repentance. The Holy Ghost will not come unless Jesus is glorified. Christ is glorified mostly in the sacrificing of ourselves and the crucifying of the flesh. That oftentimes we confuse worship with just being fancy words that we utter in a prayer or in a sanctuary or during the music when it's playing. But true worship comes through a lifestyle of dying to oneself. It comes through a lifestyle of dying to oneself. That the prophet Samuel, when he came to Saul, who was supposed to kill the Amalekites, but instead took all of the treasures and took all the good things, and Samuel came to Saul and said that the Lord does not delight in sacrifice as much as obedience, because obedience is better than sacrifice. The Bible talks about that we offer the sacrifice of praise being the fruit of our lips. And there's nothing wrong with that, and that's something that is necessary and required. But most of all, God wants a lifestyle style that is submitted unto him, that's surrendering unto him. By that, that's how that you take a drink of the living water. That you cannot receive the Holy Ghost without taking up your cross and following him sacrificially and completely and totally. Now, for those of you, and I'm done. I got done a little bit early. For those of you that you may not have the Holy Ghost, this is the key in how to get it. You get it by believing in him. You get it by denying yourself. You get it by sacrificing everything on the altar. And you get it by glorifying Christ with everything that you have. That we saw also in, I believe it's in Acts chapter 4, that when Peter and John, they had been arrested by the Pharisees and been punished and let go, that the Bible said that they began to glorify God, they began to praise God, and they prayed and said, God, that you'd grant unto us boldness, that we'd be able to speak your word. And as they glorified God, the Bible said that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That the Bible says in Psalm 100 verse 4 that enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. That in glorifying Christ, in focusing on Christ and his love for you, you are making yourself eligible to receive of the Holy Ghost and to drink of his water. And when you take a drink of Christ, when you take a drink of the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that you'll never thirst again. The Bible says in Matthew 5, 6 that blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Why? Because they shall be filled. Once you eat and you partake of the bread and you take of the water that Christ has for you, you'll never hunger and you'll never thirst again. And so we must abandon and forsake this idea of being thirsty for God. You know, you're not thirsty for God. You have everything you need. You just need to dig in under the soil and tap into the Holy Spirit that's inside of you through praise and worship, through studying the word. If you're feeling dry in any place, you just need to tap inside the well of life that's inside of you. Hallelujah. Let's stand. I'm going to dismiss here. In that last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus cried, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He said that he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And that water, that those rivers of living water, they come from the valley of grace, the Gihon stream, the Bible says. And it flows down by the strength of Jehovah. It took the strength of Jehovah to redirect the grace of God into your heart. The way that you receive the Holy Spirit, the way that you take a drink, is truly and fully investing in him. putting everything, focusing on Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does. It focuses, it glorifies Christ. That's what attracts the Holy Spirit, is when we have a heart that's truly, fully, and completely glorifying Christ. And if we're going to be truly having the seal of God and the mark of God, we have to glorify Christ, not just with our lips, but also with our actions and the way that we live. That's how people will know that we are His disciples, because also we have the fruit of the Spirit. We have the fruit of the Spirit. You know, one of the reasons why I think, and this is completely off topic, but it just kind of this dropped to my spirit just now. One of the reasons why that we're seeing a deconstruction of the church. I'm not sure if you're aware of this, but Generation Z is the most anti-religious generation to ever exist in America. That the Christianity, not just Christianity, but religion in general has been declining over the last few decades, ever since the 90s in particular, where people are saying that they are non-religious or anti-religious, or some even saying that they're spiritual but not religious, whatever that means. People are deconstructing. And one of the, we've been talking about this in our hyphen group, about as to why people have been leaving the faith. And one of the reasons they said is because they said people were being too judgmental, or people were too self-righteous. And they used the Bible as a hammer, or I should not a hammer, as a sword or something to beat people up, I should say. And they're quoting the word with the truth of the word, but not the spirit, not with love, and not with compassion. And so people, they don't receive the word. Now, the thing is about God is that God always has a parallel in the natural to anything He has in the spiritual. And it's not a coincidence or just happens in a circumstance that He would say that the most important thing that we bear is the fruit of the Spirit. The thing is this, if I were just to give you some seeds to eat, you wouldn't really want to eat them, unless I don't know, they're like sunflower seeds perhaps. But seeds in of themselves, they're not very tasty. And the Bible talks about in Mark 4 and also Matthew 13 that the seed represents the word. But you know what's very interesting is that plants have a very interesting way of spreading their seed. Because the way that plants spread their seed is they put their seed inside the fruit. Their seed is inside of the fruit. And when their fruit comes to bear and it's ripe, what happens is animals eat the fruit. But what they don't realize is as they're eating the fruit, they're also getting the seed. And as they digest that fruit and they digest that seed whenever they do their business, so to speak, the seed gets spread and planted into another soil, and then another plant grows up. You know, one of the reasons why people do not receive the seed of the Word of God because it's not encapsulated in some fruit. The Bible says in Psalm 34, verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And one of the reasons why that people are there not receiving the Word of God is because we're not presenting it in the fruit. We're not presenting it in love, in joy, in peace, in long-suffering, in goodness. So people, they're choking on the seed. But if you put it in the fruit of the Spirit, they'll eat the seed and it'll get inside of them. And you know what? They'll spread it to someone else. Oh, if we would just truly, truly drink of the living water and really taste of the fruit of the Spirit and start producing fruit, how much more people would be in this church right now? Well, this is why people are running away from the church, because it's not in the fruit. We're presenting the word without the fruit. And when you do that, it's not tasty. And they choke on it. They literally choke on the word. Turn or burn. You know, we have some of that. Don't get me wrong. There's a time and a place where you need some hellfire and brimstone. But most of the time, we need to present the word. We need to present the Spirit of God, the water, so to speak, encapsulated in the fruit. And then people will take a drink. People will take, will partake and eat of what we have to offer them in God. I hope you got something out of this, and that this is a blessing to you. We're going to close in prayer. And if you don't have the Holy Spirit, consider what I've just said. That matter of fact, why don't we just take a moment just to glorify God, just to glorify Jesus. Just to glorify Him. And if you're feeling a little parched, a little dry, you've had a hard week, you've been going through the wilderness of this week, the wilderness of your job, the wilderness of the pressures of this life, just get a shovel called worship and praise and start digging into the well of everlasting life. Father, right now, we just thank You and we just glorify You. We glorify Christ in this place. We glorify You, Jesus, as being the lily of the valley, as being the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, as being, oh God, the bread of life, as being the Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world, as being the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep, as being the light of the world, as being the captain of our salvation. Lord, we glorify you as being the Amen, the faithful and the true witness. We glorify you as being Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. We glorify you as being the bright morning star, the root and the offspring of David and of Jesse. We glorify you as being the branch, as being the Messiah, the King, as being Elyon, the Most High God, that you're the stone that the builders rejected, that's now been made head of the corner, the chief cornerstone. You are, oh God, Jehovah Jireh. You are Jehovah Nisi, our victory. You are, Lord God, El Rohi, the God that sees me. You are Jehovah Emkadesh, the Lord who sanctifies you and make you holy. You are Shiloh, you are the peacemaker. You are Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. You are the Almighty God, the Omnipotent One that reigneth. You are the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. You are the Great and Master Physician. You are the Mediator, the Intercessor, and the Go-Between. You are, Lord God, the Lily of the Valley and the Rose of Sharon. You're the Friend of Sinners. You are, oh God, my banner. You are my defense, my shield, my glory, and the lifter of my head. You are the Lover of my soul, the Rescuer, the Kinsman Redeemer. You are the Protector, the Provider. You are my light and my salvation, my strength and my defense. You are my fortress. You are my way maker. You are my deliverer. You are the desire of nations. You are Jehovah Shammah, Emmanuel, God with us. You are present with us in the time of trouble. There's nobody like you. Not a God before thee, not a God after thee, not a God beside thee. Oh God, there's not a God like thee in heaven and earth, which keepeth covenant and showeth mercy unto thy servants who walk before thee with all their hearts. Oh, but blessed be the God of Israel, our Father forever. For thine, oh God, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, and thou art exalted as head above all. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Thy compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord, unto me. Oh, somebody, lift up your hands. Lift up your voice and glorify the King of Kings and the Lord of Hosts. The Lord of Hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth, the commander of heaven's armies. Hallelujah. For the heavens declare the glory of the Lord, and the earth shows its handiwork. Hallelujah. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. How excellent is thy name, O God. Blessed be the Lord. Take a drink. Take a drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Hallelujah. Rivers. Rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. I shall never thirst again. I shall never hunger again, because my trust is found in Jesus. My hope is found in nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest rain, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. I gotta quit. I gotta quit. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Somebody take a drink. Somebody take a drink. Never thirst again. Never thirst again. Never be hungry again. When I put my trust in Jesus, when I put my belief in Jesus, I never have to thirst again.